Philemon is another one of those one chapter books. It fits within what are known as the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, sometimes called the epistles of his first Roman imprisonment. Usually we refer to them just as the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written during Paul's imprisonment, which we studied at the end of the book of Acts. He was a prisoner there in Rome. He wrote these precious letters that through the Spirit's direction have become part of what we call our New Covenant or New Testament portion of our Bible. This letter, Philemon, is closely associated with the letter to the Colossians, since Philemon was a resident of Colossae. This letter is unique among all Paul's letters, not just because of its brevity, but because it is the most intensely personal. Paul wrote other letters to individuals. He wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy and 2 Timothy to Timothy and Titus to Titus. Now, there are letters written to individuals as well as churches. But there is no letter that is as personal as the letter to Philemon. Paul makes very personal requests to Philemon based on their relationship together. And so it is a letter of interest as it reveals something of the Apostle Paul's heart in a relationship here. The letter is occasioned by Paul's contact with a slave of Philemon. The slave's name is Onesimus. And somehow during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, he had contact with Onesimus. We don't know what brought that about or how it came to be. We do know from the letter that Onesimus had fled from his master Philemon. Perhaps he'd gone to Rome to get lost in that metropolitan city and to make his way there. We don't know how he met Paul. Perhaps he got arrested for shoplifting. We don't know. But in God's sovereign ordained plan, in that context where Paul is a prisoner in Rome, he meets Onesimus. And what do you think that Paul and Onesimus talked about? What did Paul talk about with everyone in every place? Jesus Christ. And what happens to Onesimus? He's gloriously saved by the power of God. Now, he has to do what's right. He has to begin living the truth that he now believes, that now dwells in him. This means he's got to go back to his master. And that can be a frightening prospect. There were severe punishments for slaves who ran away. So what Paul does is write a personal letter that Onesimus could take to Philemon that will soften Philemon's heart in receiving Onesimus back. The issue of slavery is obviously a big issue in this letter. If it wasn't for the matter of slavery, there would be no letter because Onesimus wouldn't be a slave. Furthermore, as we'll see as we go through the letter, there is no indication that it is wrong for a Christian to have slaves. Nor is there any indication that a Christian cannot be a slave. So this matter is not dealt with positively or negatively. I say that because in our history as a country, some misguided souls tried to use the Bible to prove slavery. Well, you can prove that slavery was a fact. You can prove that the Bible does not say that it is wrong to have slaves, but the Bible does not prove that we should have slaves. As with so many ethical and social issues, the Bible does not get into it. The Old Testament provided for slavery. We're not going to walk through, but I have six provisions the Old Testament made within Judaism for the issue of slaves. And guiding that issue and who could be a slave and how long they could be a slave and what the provisions were for. You come to the New Testament, slavery is an accepted fact of the day. It's been estimated by some that as much as 60% of the Roman Empire was slaves. As Rome conquered and subjugated the world and the peoples of the world. Why do people wonder, doesn't the Bible condemn that kind of activity? Well, it doesn't. So if someone would ask me, is slavery right or wrong? I would say, biblically, it's a non-issue. What the Bible does do is give clear instruction on how slaves are to conduct themselves and how masters are to conduct themselves. The Bible's not concerned that we've got to change the social status of people, that everyone has to see now their equality in that sense, that no one should have to undergo the indignity of being a slave to another person. What the Bible addresses is, if you are a slave, you conduct yourself in light of your relationship to the living God, and you're the best of slaves. If you are a master, you recognize that your master is the Lord himself, and so you deal properly with your slaves. Turn over to the book of Colossians, back up just toward the front of your Bible through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Then you'll be in Thessalonians, and then you'll be in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is dealing in this section, this is where usually slaves and masters are dealt with in the relationship sections of the epistles. He's dealt with husbands and wives and children and parents in chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Then in verse 22, he says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You see, the great responsibility now placed upon a slave who gets converted. It's not now that all his energy is diverted to trying to get free from being a slave. As 1 Corinthians 7 says in verses 21 to 24, if you can be free as a slave, fine, be free. But it also does say that just because you've gotten saved doesn't mean that means you ought to be free. Recognize you serve in whatever condition you were called. In other words, our salvation does not change our social standing or condition. I get saved, therefore I could no longer be a slave of men because I'm a slave of Christ. Well, Paul dealt with that in Colossians here. So slaves have responsibilities, and they recognize our service is ultimately given to the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So there's a responsibility on the masters. So this is consistent. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 10, 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20. All passages that deal with this slave-master relationship. None of it addresses the fact that it is sin or wrong, or that it is something that ought to be done. It's just and is. Believers who have slaves ought to be the best of masters. Slaves who have masters ought to be the best of slaves. Because ultimately we serve under Jesus Christ. So come back then to Philemon. This is the context, the milieu in which this letter is written. As was the custom in New Testament times, the letter opens with a salutation or greeting. That's what verses 1 to 3 are. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So who's writing and who is he writing to? And it's Paul. And there's warmth here. He doesn't write Paul the apostle with the authority to command Philemon. But it's Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's Paul who has a personal relationship with Philemon. And really reminds Philemon, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus as I write to you. I think there's something of this reminder to stir the heart of compassion in Philemon and put things in perspective. What Paul is going to ask him to do will be an act of graciousness and kindness, going beyond what is required of him legally as a master, but not going beyond what would be expected of one whose life is given to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says, I'm writing as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that he's made great sacrifice, given of himself in this ministry. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 13 of this letter, it says he's imprisoned for the gospel. You know, Paul's perspective is always proper. It's not this wretched imprisonment. It's not the loss of liberty that so frustrates me. I am here for my testimony for Christ, for my identity with the gospel. And so in that sense, it is a badge of honor. On other occasions in the prison epistles, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about his imprisonment for the gospel. A prisoner of Christ, prisoner for the gospel, or because of the gospel. And keeping that in perspective, his imprisonment becomes something of a badge of honor. It's because of his faithfulness, because of his commitment to Christ and his commitment to proclaiming the gospel. That's why Paul's in prison. So ultimately, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul sent Ananias to heal the blindness of Paul, whom he had confronted on the Damascus road, he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul's life was a life of suffering, a life of adversity, a life of hardship. Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17 says, I bear in my body the brand marks of Christ Jesus. The scars of my body are a testimony of my loyalty to Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, he lays out some of the things that he has suffered for the cause of Christ. We read this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and it flows rather smoothly. But here's a man who is paying the price of loyalty to Christ. That's why he would write to Timothy in the last letter that he would write. Why don't you back up there? We're close enough. Just before Titus is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. This second letter to Timothy is Paul's second imprisonment, the imprisonment that will result in his execution. Most believe that Paul was released from the imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, continued ministry, and then was rearrested. And so now he writes to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, the pressure has always been on people. Do I open my mouth and speak out? The preceding verse to what we just read is what? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of cowardice. When I'm afraid to open my mouth, when I'm afraid to share the gospel, that doesn't come from the Lord. The Lord doesn't give us a spirit of cowardice and timidity. Go away and shake my head. Why didn't I speak up? Because I was ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. For Paul, it is a badge of honor, not arrogance, but honor, that he should be privileged to suffer for his Lord. Now, when you come back to Philemon, one of his prison epistles, but you know what? You read this letter, Paul does not spend a lot of time bemoaning his imprisonment. Paul does not spend time talking about the inconveniences that go with being a prisoner. Paul does not spend time belaboring the problems that came to him as a result of the imprisonment and the things he had to go through. You get the idea. Paul thought it was his greatest honor to represent Jesus Christ and to be known as one who belonged to him. He has a peace. He has a confidence in God. So it's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, who's writing, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy is not a co-author of this letter, but he is joined with Paul. Timothy also is joined with Paul in the greetings in the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Probably because these people know Timothy. When Paul ministered, remember, at Ephesus in this region of Asia, where Colossae is located, Timothy was there with him. We won't turn there. But during his three-year ministry in Ephesus, where all of Asia was impacted with the gospel, Timothy was there part of the time, because in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, Paul sent Timothy out on a mission from Ephesus. So since Paul had been joined with Timothy when he ministered in that area, the people would be familiar with Timothy, probably came to love and appreciate him. So Paul includes him in the greeting here. But in every verse from verse 4 to verse 24, except one verse, Paul refers to himself in the singular, I, me, my. This is a personal letter from him. And it's Timothy's with me. They would be glad to hear that. But it's a personal letter from Paul. And he's writing to Philemon. Philemon. All we know about Philemon's found in this letter. In verse 19 of this letter, Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then note that what we have in parentheses. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well, would probably indicate that Philemon had been converted through Paul's ministry. And we know the gratitude and thankfulness to God we have for those that God used to bring us to salvation. So Paul does have a special relationship with Philemon. Philemon is identified as our beloved brother and fellow worker. Our beloved brother and fellow worker. And Timothy loves Philemon like Paul loves Philemon, the object of their love. And he is a fellow worker. The theme of love, going to be here, verse 5, I hear of your love, verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, verse 16, no longer as a slave, more than a slave, a beloved, a well-loved brother. So there's a strong emphasis on love. So it's fitting he starts this letter by referring to the love that he and Timothy have for Philemon. And he is a fellow worker, one who was joined with Paul in the work of the gospel. So here we're reminded that good man, Paul, a man that Paul refers to as a fellow worker in the context of the gospel. He's a man who had slaves. A man that Paul writes to beseech in a heartfelt way that this slave who ran away be treated with mercy and kindness. Fellow worker is a you know, an honorable title, not a title just of honor, but it was a high honor to be recognized by the Apostle Paul as a fellow worker. People like Philemon, that it wasn't for this little letter that really comes out of another relationship, the issue over Onesimus, would have never known about him. But he was recognized by the Spirit of God, as Paul writes, as a fellow worker in the gospel. You know, most of Paul's friendships seem to be tied to the ministry that God had given him. He writes about these people that are close to him, that are precious to him, and he refers to them, "Oh, my fellow worker. Oh, this person, these people, my fellow workers." His life was poured into the work of the ministry. He didn't say, "Well, oh yes, yeah, they're my golf partners. They're my whatever else you do." Not that I'm against golf. I would like it better if I did it better. But, you know, Paul's life was poured in the ministry, and these are the people that are around him. Who did he first think of? These are people involved with me in the ministry. Now you find how that is, isn't it? Who do you find yourself over time becoming involved with? Well, these are the people I'm with in the ministry. Yeah, we're in ministry together. And they just become my friends. They're those that I think of, that I'm involved with, to become part of my life. I become part of their life. That's the way it was with Paul. And Philemon is a fellow worker. You know, he's a fellow worker. Paul didn't see his imprisonment as having curtailed his work. He is my fellow worker. Paul's work of the gospel, with the gospel, continued on. He's in prison. But he's a gospel worker in prison. Philemon is a fellow worker in the gospel. Onesimus is a testimony. I'm sure Onesimus praised God that Paul ended up in that Roman, as a Roman prisoner. Why? He got saved. How would Onesimus have gotten saved if Paul had been off traveling in Spain when Onesimus was in Rome? Now you think Onesimus will rejoice for eternity that Paul had to endure chains in Rome that he might come to salvation in Christ? You think Paul doesn't rejoice in glory with Onesimus? That suffering, the unpleasantness of being a prisoner and going through all that, it was all worth it, Onesimus. Here we fellowship in the glorious presence of the throne of God in glory. Those chains were light, was nothing compared to the blessing that is now ours. He writes to Philemon, he writes to Apphia, our sister, verse 2. Apphia, our sister. Because Apphia immediately follows Philemon, most assume this is probably Philemon's wife, fellow believer, a sister in the Lord. Just like Timothy is our brother in verse 1, as a fellow believer, Apphia is a sister in the Lord, probably Philemon's wife, since we have a personal letter here. And then you have Archippus, our fellow soldier. We follow along. Archippus is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and I'll say more about that in a moment. Probably, and most assume, that it's the son. So you have this family in the church at Colossae that is precious to Paul. Because what he has to say in this letter is not really addressed to a congregation. The church at Colossae, he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. This is a family letter. And a runaway slave would have family implications. So Philemon's the head of the family. He's the one who has the decision-making ability. But this is a slave of Philemon. Naturally, he's under the authority of the wife and the son as well. So Paul addresses these family members. And in any case, they're clearly believers. Archippus is called a fellow soldier, which indicates that he played a part and is a stalwart in the ministry. It is a godly family we're talking about. Here, Archippus is identified as a fellow soldier in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul closes out that letter to the Colossians, the church at Colossae, and he says, "Say to Archippus, Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now Paul says he's a fellow soldier. He had a special ministry from the Lord, and he was to see that he followed through on it. Completed it honorably. And he also addresses the church in your house. But Paul has greetings. So it'd be like I might stand up to you and say, you know, I received a letter from so-and-so. And that letter, he wanted me to say greetings to you. Most of the letter may be personal to me. Not unusual that I get a letter addressed to me, and if the people know you and of the church or have been benefited by the ministry in some way, they'll make reference to that in the letter. And that's what we have here. He writes also to the church in your house. So here you see, you've got this family of Philemon, and they're a godly family. Philemon, a fellow worker, his wife identified here with them. And Archippus is a fellow soldier. And one who had a ministry to fulfill before the Lord. And they have a church meeting in their house. The church in your house. And now Paul moves to the singular, Philemon's house, the head of his home. The church in the New Testament, as you're aware, met in houses. Now, some people now started the house church movement. You know, I don't know, people find more ways to get confused on simple things. I suppose they'll be reading the Bible someday and realize that, they wore sandals in biblical times, so we should all wear sandals, and we'll be going on endlessly. It's true, the New Testament church met in houses, met in homes. Therefore, we should meet in houses and homes today. Well, you see the disconnect? Not there. That's like saying, well, they had slaves in biblical times, so therefore we must have slaves. They did this, and therefore we must do this. That's just the way it was. They met in homes. So we are reminded most of the New Testament churches were probably not these humongous meetings. Paul would probably come and say, wow, what blessings you experience. When you see that we meet together, we think if you only have a church of 100, wow, that's a small church. What do you think the church in the house of Philemon was? We're reminded, we think, oh, only big things really matter. You think of the Bible studies that go on through the week in the different homes. And probably reflected what a lot of the churches were like in New Testament times, and some of those homes, I'm sure, got pretty crowded and pretty packed out. There's no instruction where the church ought to meet. That's all I'm mentioning. So I'm not saying a church can't meet in a home. I'm not saying the church doesn't have to meet in a home. Whatever works out, whatever's convenient. That's not the issue in the church. There are things where the instructions are given of what the church must be and the church must do, but the places that it meets are just not addressed. So we want to be careful that we don't get bent off the biblical path by trying to implement things that the Bible does not say must be implemented. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this repeatedly. John wrote his letter, his second letter, where we've studied. The grace of God and the peace of God. That's what he desires. Grace to you. That grace, again, is not salvation grace in its initial saving facet. Philemon saved. Apphia is saved. Archippus is saved. Now as he focuses back in on Philemon, as he picks up the singular, and we will follow through with that through the rest of the letter, basically, dealing now with his relationship with Philemon, he wants God's grace, his sustaining grace, his enabling grace, that ongoing grace of God to be provided. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, the fact of the matter is we're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We are saved by grace and we continue to live by grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was beseeching the Lord, imploring the Lord, verse 8, for relief from the messenger from Satan. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Lord's response to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you." That enablement that the Spirit would bring to Paul. In fact, God is saying, "No, I won't remove the thorn in the flesh. Yes, I will give you sufficient grace to live with that thorn, to endure that trial." That's what's involved when Paul's praying that God's grace be provided for them. That daily enablement of God would be their portion, that they would find in God their sufficiency, that God's grace would sustain them and uphold them. With that goes peace, grace and peace. You know, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. He knew what it was like to go through the furnace. And yet he could write and say, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in." And you know where that is? That's at the end of the letter to the Philippians. You know what the letter to the Philippians is? It's one of the prison epistles. "I've learned to be content. I can live with much, I can live with little. I can serve the Lord traveling across the world. I can serve the Lord chained to a Roman guard. And I can do it with contentment." That peace, the peace that goes beyond comprehension, as Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. That peace that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have that confidence, what? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Why should I fret? Why should I stew? Why should I be tied in knots? I rest secure in the living God and his purposes and plans for me. And that's what Paul wants, them to experience that tranquility of heart and mind that comes from God as we depend upon him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we saw in John's letter, it comes from God the Father, it comes from Jesus Christ. And these blessings of God's grace and God's peace come to us from the Father only in the context of the Son. A person who does not have a relationship with the Son has no relationship with the Father and does not experience God's grace and God's peace. And a reminder here again of the resource we have as believers. There's something wrong when the church begins to multiply its problems and solutions along a worldly pattern. We have God's grace as our provision and our sufficiency. We have God's peace as our provision, our comfort. Doesn't mean we don't experience pain. Doesn't mean we don't have pressure and unpleasantness and sorrow come into our lives. It does mean there is nothing that overwhelms the grace of God and the peace of God, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we find the sufficiency of our God. What has he done in this letter? Three things I noted. Number one, very simple, but it pervades the letter. God uses us even in very unpleasant situations. The Apostle Paul's in prison, and Onesimus is saved. You know, I wonder if I'd been carted off to prison, would I be fussing and fretting, devoting all my time to how I'm going to get free? And worrying, and no. We saw it before with Paul. When he's in Silas in prison, the book of Acts, they're singing at midnight. Get the perspective. Is God lost control? No. So reminder, God uses us even in very unpleasant situations. I may have to say, God, why have you had me here? Why am I in this hospital? Why am I in this situation? Why am I? I don't know why, Lord, but I know I'm here by your appointment. And I'm just as much your representative here as I would be anywhere. And you determine where I serve you, where I represent you. And by your grace, I want to accept that and experience your peace in it. Number two, God uses us in ministry with and to other people. That's what the letter to the Philemon's about. Not only Onesimus has experienced the ministry of Paul, but Paul writes to Philemon, another man who has experienced the ministry of Paul. And Archippus is a fellow soldier who's gone to battle and stood in the same battle as the Apostle Paul. God uses us. And there are the giants. Paul stands out. But you know what? Philemon is a fellow worker. Archippus is a fellow soldier. They may not get the press. They may not get the visibility. They may not get the attention. But God used them in ministry with and to other people. And thirdly, what we've stressed, God provides for our every need. What else could I want? His grace and His peace. His grace and His peace. So, Lord, your grace is my sufficiency. Your peace is my provision. And I trust you for today, and I trust you for tomorrow. I walk by faith, not by sight. And I do it with full confidence. Praise God for such salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We belong to you. That changes everything. What an honor, what a privilege. Thank you for these precious, faithful people. Lord, that our fellow workers, fellow soldiers, who join in the cause of Christ. Thank you for the testimony of Paul and Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Thank you for the testimony right down to our day, faithful men and women who labor and toil, find your sufficiency to be their strength, who are fellow workers in the gospel, fellow soldiers. Lord, what an honor it is for us to serve you. Sometimes in pleasant places, sometimes in unpleasant places. But Lord, may we never forget we are servants of the living God. Till we breathe our last breath, we will be your representatives and your servants as we walk this earth. And then we'll step into the glory of your presence to serve you for all eternity. Thank you for grace and peace. In Christ's name, amen.